Well, seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to continue in our study in Paul's letter to the Galatians and to pick up where we left off last week. He is beginning here in chapter 3 and he continues in chapter 4 to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. And last week we noticed that he defended it by asking the Galatians to look at their own experience. In other words, did they become Christians and were they saved and did they receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law or by believing the message that Paul proclaimed? And of course, the answer is clear. They believed. That's how they knew the joy of their sins forgiven. And that's how they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, because they believed. In the verses that we read, verses 6 to 14 from chapter 3, our text for this morning, Paul is continuing to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. And he does it this time by going to Scripture. And this is a far stronger argument. We are not in any sense criticizing the Apostle Paul from bringing the argument from experience first and then proceeding to the argument from Scripture secondly. He was inspired to do that. And we respect that and acknowledge it. But there is no doubt that the argument from Scripture is a far stronger argument than the argument from experience. And I hope you're asking the question, why? Why is the argument from Scripture more potent, more relevant than the argument from our own experience? Well, your experience may well be wrong. And many people today will claim they are Christians and they will quote their experience and their experience is contrary to Scripture. And therefore, their experience is not right. What is Scripture is always right. It is infallible. As someone said, quote, "We never judge the Scripture by our experience. We test our experience by the Word of God." In the first section, Paul asks six questions, which we looked at last week. In this section, he will quote six Old Testament statements to prove that salvation is by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And there is a lesson here for us to learn and to relearn and to remember. Everything must be tested by the Scripture. I'm paraphrasing a lot when I say this, but the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, as we looked at 2 Peter some time ago, he was telling people about the glorious experience that he and James and John experienced when Christ was transfigured before them on the mountain. And what they saw there was a preview of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. He was transfigured before them so that they could hardly look upon him. Such was his glory, and a glorious and a wonderful experience they experienced. But the Apostle Paul goes on to tell his readers, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." And what Peter was saying to his readers was, we've had a wonderful experience, glorious, tremendous, overwhelming, and it helps our faith, but We have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he referring to? He's referring to the word of God, which we all have. We didn't have Peter's experience, but we have the word of God. And the word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ shall return one day in great power and in great glory, and every eye shall see him. And that word of Scripture carries more weight and more authority than Peter's true experience. That's what he wants to impress upon his readers. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants to impress upon the Galatians. Their experience was true, nothing wrong with it. But here is something more weighty. Here is something more valuable. Here is something that you are to take notice of more than your experience. It is God's word, because God's word is infallible, and not a word from the Bible shall fall to the ground. This is what he wishes to impress upon the Galatians. And we would note, and we should ask ourselves, your experience, your Christian experience, must match what Scripture says. Otherwise, your experience is questionable at the very least. Yesterday, at the end of our time, again, I'm paraphrasing and simplifying things, but we met with a man who claimed to be a Christian. And he claimed to be going to a church somewhere in Govan. I don't know the name. We didn't find out. But he was asking a number of questions. I believe in Jesus, he says. But he doesn't believe in Jesus who came in the flesh, who is God's Son. He didn't believe in that Jesus. He didn't believe in a divine Jesus. He didn't believe in the Trinity. He was the kind of individual who was asking questions all the time and wouldn't let any one of us really answer these questions. Now let's be abundantly clear. If this man says he believes in Jesus, but it's not a divine Jesus, that man is not a Christian. He is not a Christian. Because, friends, we are only saved by believing in a divine Savior. Yes, he is divine. He is God in the flesh, and he is fully man. He is fully God and fully man. That's the Savior. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. And we must believe upon the real Jesus. Otherwise, we are believing upon a Jesus of our imagination. And that's what I mean. Your experience, my experience, whatever it is, must match the Scripture. Otherwise, it is questionable. Otherwise, it could well be false. And none of us wants to go to that great day and find that we have been following the wrong person. This section here, there's only two things really that I want to say from this section. It outlines two paths for us, basically. In life, ultimately, there is only two paths. There is the narrow road that leads to life, and there is the broad road that leads to destruction. We're sometimes inclined to think that when we talk about the narrow road, that is the road, the orthodox road. That's the road of following Jesus. That's the road of taking up our cross and being identified with Jesus daily. That's the narrow way, and that's a good description of that way. But we're inclined to think that the broad way is the way that everybody else is going on. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but really, what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the narrow way and the broad way, he's really talking about the religious way. the way of faith, as it were. And the narrow way is the way that he would have us to follow. And the broad way is another religious way. It's not so much the way of the world that's irreligious. It is the way of the religious world, the broad way. And this is what we find here in Galatians. Before them was the way of Christ, the way of grace. Or they might fall into the trap of grace and works, another religious way. And really, this is what this passage is all about. It's about one of two ways, or two ways, one of which we must choose. It's either faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's works. It's either blessing or curse. Or as someone aptly described, it is either blessing or bondage. That's the way it was for the Galatians. That's the stark contrast that was before them. Were they going to go the way of blessing? Were they going to go the way of Abraham, of Moses, and of all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints? Were they going to go that way, the way of blessing, which was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or were they going to go the way of bondage, the way of works, the way of law, the way of trying to please God by our efforts? That's the way it was. And in this section we read, he highlights two things. He highlights Abraham, verses 6 to 9. We shall refer to them as we go through, to support his argument that it has always been by justification, by faith, that we are right with God, that we are accepted. He goes back to the very father of the faithful. Now you may well remember that during the summertime we had a look at Abraham and his life. And we will draw upon some of these things that hopefully we learned and remembered. But Abraham, friends, is the father of faithful. And he is one who was justified by faith. In other words, he stood in a right relationship before God because he was one who believed, justified by faith. You see, his opponents, the Judaizers of the day who were infiltrating the church at Galatia, they were using the law of Moses to promote their error. They were going to the scripture, but they were not understanding it, or they were misapplying it, either by mistake or by intention. But they were going to the Word of God. They knew something of the Word of God, but they were not understanding it, and they were not properly applying the law of God, the Word of God. It's like the time when Jesus had an argument with the Sadducees. He says to them, "Ye do err, because you do not know the power of God, and you do not know the Scriptures." And all, well, most of the problems that will come upon the church stems from this reality, that we do not know the Scriptures. And here Paul goes back to the Scriptures and tells the people in the Galatian churches that Abraham, the father of faithful, was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. Verse 6 there we read, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Where does that come from? It comes from the Old Testament. We're about in the Old Testament. It comes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What happened in Genesis chapter 16? God appeared unto Abraham, and God revealed something more of the covenant to Abraham. And God told him he was going to have an heir, and he was going to have a seed, and he was going to have a vast amount of posterity. And we're told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, talking about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promises. Abraham believed what God had said to him. And the word of God says, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He imputed unto Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15, righteousness. Why? Because Abraham believed the promises that God had said to him. And Abraham acted out following the promises. He not only believed them intellectually, but he lived out the promises. And that was counted to him for righteousness. Now bear with me. I'm getting to the point in a few moments. The Lord there promised Abraham a seed and a vast amount of offspring. Look here at verse 8 that we read. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Where does this come from? This again comes from Genesis, but not from Genesis 15. It's Genesis 12, going back. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, what happened? God called Abraham and told him to leave his father's house, go with him, and go with Sarah, his wife, and Lot, and go out, and God would reveal a country to him that he was later to go into. God called Abraham to leave his father behind, his father's household, and go on a journey. He didn't know where he was going. Take his wife, take Lot with him, and begin a journey. That's what he did. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's what we find here in this verse, in verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. God was beginning to work through Abraham in chapter 12 to leave his father, go into a new country. In chapter 15, God reveals something more of that covenant to Abraham. And we're told there, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now here is the point. Here is the point. In Genesis chapter 17, what do we find happened? In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was 99 when he was circumcised. Do you see the point? Abraham was justified many years before he was circumcised. The period that we're referring to is a 25-year period, and I'm being simplistic here. But Abraham was 75 when he was called in chapter 12. He would have been about 80 in chapter 15. It was a further 15 years before we reach chapter 17 when he was circumcised. So Abraham was already a believer, and he was already justified by faith long before he was circumcised. That's what the Apostle Paul wants to impress upon the Galatians, because they were being told, you must believe upon the Lord Jesus, then you must be circumcised, and then you must obey the law of Moses, and then you must become in effect a Jew, and then you will be justified. Do you see, they got all things mixed up. They had the components right to a certain extent, but they got the order all wrong. All wrong whatsoever. And of course, that's a false gospel. Basically, what they were saying is, yes, believe in Jesus, but you must be circumcised, obey the law of Moses, live like a Jew, and then you shall be justified. Then you will be right with God. While the Christian way, while the way of grace is different altogether, the way of grace is believe upon the Lord Jesus. Now, believe upon Him, and you shall be justified by faith. You will be right with God the moment that you believe. No need to be circumcised. Then, once you are justified by faith, then you live in obedience to God's law. Not to earn justification, not to be right with God, but because you are right with God. You may think that we're just dwelling upon secondary matters, but we're not. This, friends, is the very essence and the heart of the gospel. If we're wrong here, we're wrong all the way through our life. We must believe in the Lord Jesus. Then we are justified. Then we are right with God. Then we stand before God having an imputed and a divine and a spotless righteousness that is not ours. It is of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's always been the way. Always been the way. The Judaizers taught that the Jews were the children of God because they physically descended from Abraham. Now, they were physically the Abraham's children by natural generation, but they were not the children of God, and they were not Abraham's spiritual children unless they believed upon the Messiah. And Abraham, who didn't know so much about Christ as we do today, yet he saw Christ's day and he rejoiced in it. Whatever light he had is not clear for us to clearly mark out, but friends, his hope and his trust was rooted and grounded upon that one, upon the Messiah, that one who would come and lay down his life. That one who would offer up that perfect sacrifice on Calvary's tree. It may have been when he was tested. When he was tested by God to go and sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. He was prepared to put a knife into his own son. The son of the promise. Believing that God was able to bring back to the dead even the son he was about to slay so that the promise would not fail. This was Abraham. He believed. Therefore he was justified long before he was circumcised. The only way to be right with God, the only way to be in heaven, the only way to have our sins forgiven is to believe. It is to believe upon the Lord Jesus. It is to cast oneself upon Him. There's nothing you can do to prepare yourself. God may in His sovereignty prepare you. He may well do that. But you cannot prepare yourself. You cannot start to perform good works, whatever, or become religious or anything else like that. You are commanded to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today, to receive Him. And when that happens, you're saved, justified by faith. Glorious. You come into the liberty of the sons of God. You're adopted into His family. And all the other blessings that Christ has secured for His people are yours. And you'll only get them that way. You'll never get them any other way. This is the way. What he proves here is that Abraham was circumcised after he was justified, not before. The second thing he notes here too is the law of God. What does verse 10 say to us? For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now, the Judaizers were telling people that you must obey the law of God. Now, this sounds pious. This appeals to us. Oh, before we can be right with God, we must obey the law of God, that God might look upon us favorably. Well, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that somehow that you must begin to seek God's favor by obeying His law, you must realize that the law tells you that you're under a curse. That's a strong word. But you're under a curse. Because the very essence of the law is that you must obey that law perfectly. You must obey that law for all time. You must perfectly obey the law of God all the days of your life. And you must obey all the law of God. It's all inclusive. You cannot pick and choose. You cannot pick the bits that maybe you like and you feel comfortable with. You have to obey every single law of God every day of your life, and you must perform that absolutely perfectly. I hope you are realizing, Minister, that is impossible. Hallelujah! Of course it is impossible. It's impossible because we are sinners. And we cannot possibly keep the law of God. And therefore we are told, if we seek to get righteousness or acceptance with God by keeping the law, we must know that we're under a curse. That's what it says. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Poor Galatians. Paul, with his apostolic authority and his anointed preaching, came to them and told them the gospel in its purity, in its entirety. They believed it. And now the Judaizers had come in amongst them and brought a false gospel, and they were withering. They were, in some sense, bewitched by this false teaching. And the false teachers wanted to bring them back into bondage. Well, friends, if you're going away of following God by the law, there's a curse upon you. And you'll never be right. And of course, the Old Testament teaches that. It teaches that. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's what the Old Testament said. That's what the book of Habakkuk said. Again, we looked at the book of Habakkuk during the summer period. And this is a direct quotation from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now the context there is that there's going to come trouble upon the people in Habakkuk's day. But whatever trouble will come upon God's people in Habakkuk's day, the people of God who have faith, they are to live by their faith. No matter if the world collapses in around about us, God's people are to live by their faith. That's what the book of Habakkuk is saying to them. And that's always been the way. It's not by the law, it's by faith. The just shall live by his faith. You can see what he's doing here. He is exposing the shallowness of their understanding and of their teaching of the law of God. And there's a warning here for us. It's one thing to know Scripture and to quote it. It's another thing altogether, and far more importantly, that we understand what it teaches. And that's what we must strive for. Yes, read our Bibles. Yes, memorize it. But strive to understand its teaching, because these Judaizers were not rightly dividing the word of God. And they, as a result, were preaching a perverted gospel, a gospel that cannot save. What do these things then teach us? Very briefly. Well, surely it teaches us that there is only one people of God. The Old Testament saints are one with us. We're one with the Old Testament saints. They looked forward to that day when Christ would come. We look forward, or we look back to that day when Christ did come and he offered up himself on Calvary's tree. Their faith was pointing forward to that day. Our faith points back to that day and to the day when he shall come in glory. But their faith, our faith, is rested and rooted and grounded upon the same person and upon his glorious, wonderful work. It teaches us also there's only one way to be saved. Only one gospel. There was not a different gospel for the Old Testament saints as there is for the New Testament. No. It's one way. Jesus, I am the way. And we must know the Scriptures more and more. Oh, this will be a task that will tax us or occupy our time until we pass into glory. But let us be conversant. Let us be skilled in the Word of God. Let us look at it, learn it, meditate upon it, and use the Word of God in all our disputes. Paul here is arguing. Sometimes we look at the word argument in our culture today, it's looked as kind of negative. It's got connotations of being somewhat violent and abusive when we talk about arguing. That was not the Apostle Paul. He was simply using the truth to establish his point or points in order that he might refute error. And he was skilled in rightly dividing the word of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.